How are you guys doing today? Good. Let me set up. Just give me one sec. Last time I was here, I had one of these, and when I put my stuff on it, it went down. And so I'm very, very grateful for this one. My name's Tim Riley, as Nate said, and I'm a friend of this church. I'm so privileged to be back with you guys. It's been a couple years since I was last here. I've had two children. Praise God. Well, mostly my wife, but we have two children. And so now we have four. So I have Reagan, who's 8, Lorelai, who's 6, and Evangeline, who's 3 and very good at it, and then Boston, my one and only son, praise the Lord, who is 1.5 and looks like he's a 3-year-old, but he's so much fun. And so since I was last here, I was working at a church in Sunnyvale, and then I moved to Morgan Hill and worked at a church there, and then I moved back to Santa Clara, and now I run my ministry Compelled full-time, where we train people to share their faith. You guys, Bridges was actually the 4th church that we did Compelled at, and since then, we've done it at 25 churches, and we've actually equipped over 4,000 people in the Bay Area thus far. And so God's doing some very cool things through the ministry. So it is a big honor to be with you guys. If you guys have your Bibles, would you grab them? And we're going to start off, and we're not going to throw the slide up yet, so just leave the slide alone, but we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 3. That's in the Old Testament, left side of your Bible, after Genesis and before Revelation. That's what I got. So 2 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to talk through that. But before we get into that, I've had the absolute honor to speak in a bunch of different contexts and teach God's word at colleges and companies and churches all over this area, especially the Bay Area, but also in Los Angeles and Colorado and places. And what I've noticed is this, that a lot of people have spent a lot of time in church services hearing the word of God taught to them over and over and over again without a ton of expectation of what you would actually do with God's word. And so as I was pastoring in Morgan Hill for a while, we were going through the book of Mark. And there's this subtle theme through the book of Mark that I noticed, and it's hardness of heart. Hardness of heart happens when you hear the truth of God and you do nothing with it, when you ignore it or you disobey it. And so today, I just want us to start off with the understanding that there's an expectation, there's a responsibility to hearing God's word, because when you hear God's word, God wants you to actually do something with it. So my prayer for us this morning is we would not just be a hearer of the word, but we would be a doer. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet. Thank you, Lord, that when we open your word, it's not so much that we read it, but you read us. God, we pray that you would be the guest of honor in this time, that as we hear your word spoken, Lord, that it would not be something from a man speaking of you, Lord, but it would be you speaking directly to our hearts. If there are people in this room that don't know you yet, would you remove the veil and allow them to know you intimately today? For those of us who have loved you for years, God, would we hear something afresh? Would you bring something to our mind that catapults us to doing something, God? We love you. We thank you for what you're going to accomplish in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So you guys can say amen back. Like, that's allowed. In fact, I encourage amen. I like amen. Okay. So imagine a rushing river. And there's this rushing river, and next to the river, there's a tree. And the wind's coming, and in what I've noticed in Santa Clara versus Los Altos and Cupertino versus Morgan Hill, it's not windy here. It's breezy, okay? But just pretend like you're somewhere else where it's windy, and there's a tree next to this rushing river, and the wind is coming, and all of a sudden, a tree branch off of the tree falls and lands into this rushing river. As the tree branch goes down the river, the water's going under it, over it, and through it, this tree branch stays soft. It stays moldable. But then imagine that tree branch all of a sudden hits a barge and gets stuck in stagnant water. Now, all of a sudden, that tree branch is starting to get hard. Bacteria starting to hit the bottom of it, and it's starting to rot. See, that's what happens to a believer. When you hear God's word, and it's going through you and under you and over you, and you're doing something with it. You're like a tree branch going down a rushing river. But when you hear the truth of God and you do nothing with it, your heart starts to rot, starts to get hard, starts to get brittle. And so as we look at God's word, I would challenge you to just think through, Lord, what do you want me to do with this text? What do you want me to do as I'm hearing your word proclaimed? We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 3 just to start. We're going to go to a few other texts, but let me set it up. Elisha is the prophet who comes after the prophet Elijah. Elisha comes. He doesn't get as much credit as Elisha, but Elijah comes, and there are three kings, the king of Judah, another king, and King Jehoshaphat, and they're going up against the Moabites. The Moabites are the bad guys, all right? So if it's a Western, the Moabites wear the black hat. And they're in this war, and there's a drought. And these kings say, we have a drought, our men are dying because there's no water, go summon a prophet. And they summon the prophet Elisha, and Elisha comes, and if you read through chapter 3 of 2 Kings, his response, this is my translation, but he's kind of like, what you want with me, like when he gets there. And now he's having this conversation with the kings, and they say to him, we have a drought, we need water, would you talk to God for us? Would you ask God to bring rain? Elisha's response is to go and get a harpist, and I believe that's to help him sound spiritual. But honestly, he asked for this harpist so he could spend time with the Lord and be quiet and just relax. And he talks with God, and he comes back. And then in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 16, this is King James. I don't generally preach from King James, but I love it in this context. He says this, thus saith, we should use saith more often, it's fun. Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. So these kings come to Elisha and say, our men are dying because of a drought. And Elisha's response is, go get a fork and dig a ditch. See, the kings don't understand this, but here's the point. That if God decides to bring the rain and no ditches are dug, that water will just run off. In the past 5 years, I've been able to see thousands of people make decisions for Jesus. I've been able to be a part of sitting down with someone and studying God's word with them at Pete's because it's holier than Starbucks. Amen. Even though you guys give Starbucks cards, that's weird. But sitting down with people and pointing them towards Jesus, speaking in a bunch of different contexts and allowing people to make a decision for Jesus. But here's the problem with decisions. Decisions change. What does it look like in January when we say we're going to go to the gym? And then how does that look in March? See, decisions change. And so because of that, what I've realized is, as I've seen a lot of people make decisions for Christ, we haven't always had ditches dug. And so my hope for us, Bridges, is that we would be a people, and many of you are seasoned, you've been in the church for many, many years, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't want you digging ditches right now, right where you are. So when the Lord brings the rain, when the Lord brings a new crop of people that are coming to follow Jesus, that you're ready for them, you're ready to walk with them, to disciple them, to pour into them. So my question for you, Bridges, is are you digging ditches? Are you digging ditches when no one's around? Are you digging ditches for your own soul? Are you spending time in God's word and not just reading it, but applying it? One of the most well-known passages in the Bible. What's the most popular verse in the Bible? You guys know it. That's not the one we're going to. But in Matthew chapter 28, there's what we call the Great Commission. And many of us have turned it into the Great Suggestion. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is speaking to his disciples after he's lived a perfect life that none of us could live, died a death that all of us deserve to die, and then physically rose from the dead. He's talking to his disciples on this mountain. And so we're going to go to that. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to be in verse 18 to start. And Jesus came to them and said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So at this point, no matter what he says next, we should probably do it. If he's like, I want you to walk on your hands for the rest of your life, if he's Lord of our life, we should have sneakers for our hands, right? Because we're following Jesus, we're listening to him. But he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Verse 19, therefore, go and make people who will spend their Sunday mornings in a church service. No. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so let me just be clear. When he says, go and make a disciple, a lot of us don't exactly know what that means. Does that mean someone that just intellectually accepts? Because Satan believes Jesus is God. In fact, he knows Jesus is God. But does he submit his will to him? Does he follow him? Does he obey him? So Jesus says, go and make disciples. Disciple is actually two words, a disciplined pupil. That's where we get the word, a disciplined pupil. Make disciplined pupils of Jesus, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. See, when we hear this verse, we fixate on the end result, don't we? We think about how we have to make disciples, and I just got to challenge you. Jesus doesn't want you to make disciples of you. He wants you to make disciples of him. And so it should be freeing for you that the end result is not up to you. Your job is simply to share. Your job is to simply to walk with, to disciple as you go. As you live, disciple. Whatever you're doing, whenever God brings someone in front of you, it's a teachable moment either for them or for you. And your job as a follower of Jesus is to invest. That doesn't mean you meet someone, you're like, hey, nice to meet you. So speaking of Jesus, no, that's not what we do. But we invest. We pour out our lives. We make Jesus look better than, unfortunately, what culture has turned him into. We spend time loving people. See, the bar is set really low for Christians, isn't it? Everyone knows what Christians are against. But unfortunately, too many of them don't know what we're for. I was speaking at Berkeley. Berkeley's a fun place to speak. It really is. And I was speaking at Berkeley at the college, and I was doing two different college ministries on a Friday and on a Saturday, and I did a bunch of connections with a bunch of leaders in between. And here's one of the catchphrases I heard over and over again, that we're raising awareness. We got to raise awareness. Raise awareness for what? The Dolphins. What about them, right? Like, they were just always talking about raising awareness. And here's what I realized. That we as followers of Jesus need to raise awareness that Jesus is alive and he can be known. That's what we do as followers of Jesus. I'm preaching better than you're responding. I just want you guys to know that. That's where you go, yes, amen, he is risen, amen, risen indeed. Okay, never mind, that's fine. You'll get there. But I just want to encourage us that we're raising awareness that Jesus is alive, that he can be known, but the end result is not up to us. We do not produce the fruit. We simply come alongside Jesus as he makes a difference in people's lives. See, a tree doesn't produce fruit from effort, does it? Fruit. No, it doesn't work that way, right? It actually takes God to do something in that whole process. And it is God who is personally working through each of us when we're willing to pour out our lives into others. So disciple as you go. But here's the big thing that I've realized. There's a purpose for discipleship, because if you start to think through it, Jesus wins. Like, I read ahead. Have you guys read this? Like, it's awesome. Like, the fight between Jesus and Satan is awesome. Satan comes with all his minions, or not minions, because that's despicable to me, but demons. And he comes, don't quote me on that. And so Jesus and Satan have this fight, but it's not like a Rock'em Sock'em robot. It's like Satan shows up with his demons. Jesus shows up and says, I am. Everything's done. Satan wins, or Jesus wins. Woo. Yeah, don't quote that either. Jesus wins. He destroys Satan and his army. Thank you. Wow. Amen. He is risen. He is risen. And I want to challenge you that if Jesus wins, why did he give us discipleship? Because it's not our job to help him win. He wins if you never disciple anyone ever again. But why did he give us discipleship? Here's the purpose. I believe so our hearts won't harden. See, discipleship's purpose, the antidote to a hardened heart, is to disciple. It's to give away what God is giving you. It is to teach others what God has given you, for you to be a reflector of God's glory. Another discipleship purpose is simply this: so you will become a disciple. See, disciples disciple. See what I did there? Disciples pour out. Disciples give away what God has given them. And our job as followers of Jesus is to give away what we've learned, to raise awareness for who Christ is, to walk alongside someone and teach them about this God that we know. I've seen, like I said, so many decisions, but Jesus never said, go into all the world and get people to make a decision. He said, go into the world and make disciples. So it starts with you, church. It starts with us being willing to give away what we've been given. Francis Chan, some of you know who he is this pastor. Right now he's not pastoring a church, but he's helping with a lot of churches. And he was a pastor in Los Angeles where he started this church in Simi Valley. And it just started to grow exponentially. And here was the crazy thing. Someone walked up to him on a Sunday and they said, or sometime during the week, they walked up to Francis and they said, how many in your church? I love Francis's response. How many what? Attenders? Believers? Consumers? Or disciples? Bridges, we should be a church full of disciples. When people ask me about different churches, because I've had this honor to be in many of them, I start to think through how many of us are really serious about giving away what God has given us. Because God's not about our effectiveness. He's about our obedience. And that should help us understand that it's not about how good we are or how many people we tell about Jesus. It's about what are we being faithful with what God has given us day in and day out? Are we pouring out? Are we giving away what we've been given? See, as disciples, we develop others. Parents, you understand this. You don't enable your children, you disciple your children. You don't say, oh no, you don't need to learn how to do that. You actually teach them how to do things. Why? Because no one wants a 30-year-old still in your house playing with controllers, right? No one wants that. And we develop our children. We invest in our children. It's the same thing for all of us. As God brings people in front of us, our job is to develop them and point them towards the truth of Jesus. Now, for some of us, we'll start to catch this. We'll start to get excited and we'll go, oh, I just want to disciple the nations. Relax. Our job is simply to do for one what we'd like to do for all. So start with one person. Who's that one person you can pour out your life into? Who's that one person? And when I teach, basically we've taught the evangelism training to over 4,000 people, and now we're starting a second branch, which is called Compelled to Replicate. And it's to teach people, how do you actually invest in someone? How do you walk through God's word with them? How do you pour out your life into them? And so it's a 4-week training that we just started, kind of a beta teaching, but many of the principles are in this message. But I just want to encourage you that your job's not to go and try to figure out how to make disciples. Again, your job is to simply pour out. So verse 20 says this, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, and surely I am with you always till the very end of the age. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say get them to obey. It says teach them to obey. You know when someone first comes to faith, their theology's crazy, isn't it? They've said yes to Jesus, but that doesn't mean they're a theologian. That just means that they believe in Christ, that they've trusted Jesus with their life. They probably don't even understand the Trinity yet, but that's one of the reasons that he says, baptize them, immerse them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to teach them to obey, not get them to obey. Our job is to pour out what we've had poured in, but the Lord is the one who will be effective, not because we've done it, but because God is doing something through us. So I just got to make something very clear. The Great Commission, this term, it was coined in the 700s by a monk. And he came up with this idea as Jesus told his disciples to go. He said, go and make disciples. This monk coined this phrase, the Great Commission. And it wasn't until the 15, 1600s when the King James Bible actually put the Great Commission over Matthew chapter 28 as an editor put it in. So here's my point. The Great Commission is not biblical, so we can change it. Because if it's not about us making disciples of ourselves, it's actually about us coming alongside Jesus as he makes disciples. It's not so much the Great Commission, but it's the Great Co-mission. And I would encourage us to understand that the effectiveness is not based on us, it's based on him. Because when you relieve yourself, when you stop thinking that you have to make disciples and you start to realize you're just coming alongside the Lord, it's freeing. We partner with Christ as he makes disciples of himself. So we're going to tell people to go and make disciples. You're hearing me preach it. I know you've heard Dave preach it. I know both Daves at this church love to preach what the Great Commission is about. But the problem is that a lot of times we talk about going to make disciples, but we never define what that actually looks like. And so what I want to walk you guys through, and if you take notes, this is a good place to take notes. I want to just walk you through 6 things that I see in Scripture, 6 things that I see Jesus doing with his disciples, 6 things that I've personally experienced as I've been discipled and as I've discipled others. Because there are 6 things that we do as we invest in someone. And if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it every single time. And so we want to give you an opportunity to know what it looks like to pour out into someone else. So here's the first one, the 6 tenets of discipleship. Here's the first one. Teaching. We need to be a people who teach people to obey. Not get them to obey, but teach them to obey. You know what I just realized? These are really old notes, and it says tenants, like someone who's going to rent a house. That's not the tenant that I mean, okay? So don't let that screw you up. It's still teaching, okay? 6 tenets. Now, you can make fun of me later. 6 tenets. First, teaching, okay? Now, when we think of teaching, what do we think of? We think of in a classroom, someone sitting down, someone listening to us teach. Howard Hendricks, the great professor from Dallas Theological Seminary, the prof, His quote about teaching changed the way I teach. He said this, "Teaching is not instilling information. Teaching is making the learner want to learn more." That's what teachers do. Our job is not to just give you all the answers, it's to teach you how to find them, but also to inspire you and encourage you to look for it on your own. It's not about just giving information, it's about teaching you how to find the information yourself. That's what we do as we invest in someone. Second, accountability. Accountability is huge, and for some of us, we hear that word, there's just this, I don't want to be held accountable. Accountability is simply this. I'm going to use an analogy. I hope it's not lost on any of you. Imagine you are early 20s, and you're running down the beach, and you're single, okay? This is total, like, not real, but let's say you're running down the beach, you're in your 20s, and you're single, and you see someone that is attractive, and they're playing volleyball, and they look at you while you're running. Just be honest. When they start to look at you, are you going to start to run different? Be honest. Yeah, you are. You're going to be like flexing, right? You guys, you're going to be flexing. You girls are going to be like selfie pose, right? Like that's what you're going to do, right? Why? Here's the principle. We do better when we know someone's watching. And accountability is incredibly important as we walk alongside people and teach them God's word and teach them what it looks like to be more like Christ. Third, life on life. Life on life. One of my favorite teachers is a guy named Tom Nelson, Tommy Nelson in Denton, Texas. And this guy has preached for years and he's sarcastic and he's funny, but he really knows how to exegete a text. And I love listening to this guy teach, but you know what? He doesn't disciple me because I've never been to his house. I've never spent time with him. I've never seen how he loves his children and his wife. Life on life is incredibly important because more is caught than taught. So how do we pour out our lives into someone? We make time for them. We invest in them. One of the big things, this is one of the first times I've ever gone somewhere. I was going to bring my family here, but it just didn't work out. And generally, when I go to speak somewhere, I bring a friend with me because there's so much discipleship time that can happen in the car. And we need to be a people that do life on life with those that we're investing in. Fourth, and for some of you, you may struggle with this term, mentorship. And a lot of us think mentorship is simple discipleship, but that's not what it is. Mentorship is simply the act of giving advice, and the person takes that advice and does it. See, I can't say to any of you, hey, I want to be your mentor, because it really has a lot more to do with what you do with the advice that I give you that makes me a mentor or not. And so we need to invest and have people in our lives who actually ask us questions and actually care about our opinion and sometimes do exactly what we tell them to do based on our experience and most importantly, based on God's word. Fifth, application. Information without application does not lead to transformation. Application is so important. Application is the idea of giving someone something to do and they actually go and do it, and when it's from God's word, so their heart doesn't harden. It's to have them not just be a hearer of the word, but a doer of God's word. And so when I study scripture with someone, I simply have them figure out what application they feel like the Lord is telling them to do, and I'll teach you that in just a second. And then the sixth tenet of discipleship is measurement. Is measurement. Some of you have been in the church a really long time, and you've probably experienced this. You've experienced people who take two steps forward, and they take one step back, and we spend all our time condemning the one step back, and we never celebrate the one step forward. And here's the great thing about the Christian life, the sanctification process, the growth that happens while following Jesus. You're not where you want to be, but praise God, you're not where you used to be. And so there is this sanctification process that happens. And so when a follower of Jesus is walking with someone, they should actually be able to look into their life and say, you know what? I see you doing this, and before you did this, and I just want to praise God because growth is evidence of God. And so we need to be a people who measure people that we're walking with. Not everyone. I don't think any of you should come up to me and be like, well, last time you preached, you said this three times, but this time you said it four times. That's not what I'm talking about. The people that you actually have discipleship relationships with, you should be an encourager in their life because that will build so much credibility, that will encourage their soul, and that will give them the springboard to continue to grow because they have someone who's a cheerleader and a champion for their growth. Now, these six things are things that a lot of us already do. We just never really thought of them as the discipleship process or whatever you want to call it. Now, okay, I want you to think about this, and some of you probably even have one. Red Prius. All right? Red Prius. So when you guys leave this place and you start to drive away, here's what I can guarantee you. You're going to see a red Prius, especially in the Bay Area, right? And you're going to drive away and you're going to see a red Prius. Was the red Prius going to be there anyway? Absolutely. But now you're looking for it. It's the same things with these six tenets. These six things are things that we generally already do, but now you've been told what they are. And now you can actually look for them as you invest in someone. One of my good friends, I'm discipling a guy, a good friend, love him. He's got two beautiful kids, and his seven-month-old daughter is this cute little girl, and she sits in her plastic seat, and on Saturday mornings before he meets with me, he'll feed her oatmeal. And she's sitting in her plastic seat, he takes her plastic spoon, and he starts to feed her the oatmeal. Now, unlike at least my son, she doesn't care that much about the food. But she starts to want to hold the spoon herself. She's 7 months. She's starting to get this. She's starting to want the spoon for herself. And as he feeds her, she'll take it. But then eventually she wants to feed herself. And then eventually she gets the spoon and she doesn't even care about the oatmeal anymore. She's just playing with the spoon. She's infatuated with the spoon. She starts to worship the spoon. It's not about the spoon. It's about our God. It's not about the process. It's about the person in which we're investing in. It's not about, oh, I have to do these six things. It's not like on Mondays we teach and on Tuesdays we hold them accountable. Wednesdays we do life on life. No. It's about investing in people as God has brought them in front of us. And here's what I can promise you, Bridges. If each of us would just start to invest a little more intentionally, this area would be changed. If each of us would just start to intentionally go, hey, there are these six things and I want to make sure that I have this defined relationship with someone and that I'm walking alongside them and I'm celebrating their growth and I'm pointing them towards who Jesus is daily, and this valley would be changed for the gospel. I was speaking at, we're going to skip two slides to Acts 2:42. I was speaking at a Biola missions conference. I love Biola, and I love teasing APU at Biola because it's fun. Some of you are going to be like, I went to APU. Good for you. So I'm at this Biola missions conference, and I'm speaking. I'm teaching on this, and I'm teaching on evangelism and discipleship. And then I just took us to the passage that so many of us are familiar with, the early church, Acts 2. And I'm just going to read just two verses from this passage, 42 through 47, but just two verses. 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, God's word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to partnership, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves to these things. And then if you know the passage, 43 through 46, it talks about they had everything in common. They took care of their own. They had favor with all the people. Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. This is powerful, Bridges. Don't miss this. The Lord will reach people daily if we are a people who love one another. We spend all our time thinking about how can we go out into the community, and I'm for that. Go out into the community, but pour into your own. Love one another. You know what the worst sound on earth is? Some of you are like, you know, chalkboard? No. When my kids fight. I hate that noise. Old Testament wrath wants to come out of me when I hear my children fight. But you know what the greatest noise is? When my children love one another. And they take care of one another, and they invest in one another. And I believe the Lord feels the same way. I believe the Lord looks at us and says, hey, Bridges, there's churches really close that maybe worship me in a different way, but they talk about Jesus Christ died and physically rose from the dead, and the kingdom of God is here, and you can have a relationship with God through Jesus, but they worship differently. They're your brothers and sisters. They're people that you love. They're people that you care about. Why? Because the scripture says that people will know that you're his disciples by the way you love one another. So as a friend of this church, I gotta just encourage you. You're loving one another, but continue to do that. Continue to love your brothers and sisters outside these walls that worship differently than you do, because the Lord will add to your number daily those that are being saved. But it's our responsibility to invest. In the early church, there were no forced spiritual laws. There was no compelled evangelism training. It was just people loved one another, and the Lord added. So I want to reiterate my main goal is that I, as a preacher of God's word, would not help harden your heart. That you would hear the word of God and you would do something with it. And so I invest in 13 guys. I have my 13 guys, apparently an overachiever. And I invest in these 13 guys every single week at Pete's, hallelujah. And we sit down and we study scripture. And then at the end of our time, here's what we do. And this is going to be a little hard for some of you because maybe you've never experienced this. At the end of our time, I ask them four questions. The first question is simply this. What was your big takeaway? What was your big takeaway from this time? Now, we'll sit down, we'll study scripture. We might be studying Acts, Romans, Hebrews, whatever. We'll be studying God's word, but at the end, I will simply ask, hey, what was your big takeaway? Because when do you know something? Not just when you've heard it, but when you've experienced it. And so I ask people, hey, what was your big takeaway? So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to turn to your neighbor. We have 9 minutes. I'm going to ask you to turn to your neighbor. And you don't have to talk for 9 minutes. That's way too much. But I want you to turn to your neighbor right now. I know this is going to be difficult for some of you. I'm sorry. Actually, not really. I won't be here next week. Turn to your neighbor and simply tell them, this was my one big takeaway from this time. Go. All right, make your last point. All right, you guys can talk afterwards. That's allowed. All right, so your one big takeaway. You've got this one big takeaway. You've shared it with the person next to you. Now, here's the question I always ask the guys that I invest in. Who are you going to teach? Who are you going to teach that to this week? See, well, the guys I spend time with, one of the requirements is as I invest in them, they invest in someone else who then invests in someone else. See, that's Jesus' pyramid scheme. You pour into someone who pours into someone who pours into someone, and the world gets one. And so simply I ask, hey, who are you going to teach that one point to? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to point to the person. Now, here's the thing you don't get to do. You don't get to teach someone in this room, ha, because they heard it too. So I'm going to ask you to just turn to the same person you were just talking to and say, I'm going to teach it to this person. Now, it doesn't have to be an exhaustive Bible study at a Starbucks or a Pete's. Ultimately, all you have to do is maybe send them a text and say, hey, I just learned this. Or send them an email or just over coffee, just share. Hey, can I share with you what I learned on Sunday? But give it away. So I want you to point to the, or turn to the person you're talking to and simply say, I'm going to teach it to this person and then explain who they are. Go. You know what I love about that? You guys actually like to talk to each other. Praise God. That's awesome. All right. So why do you think I ask people what their big takeaway is and then who they're going to teach? Because we learn differently when we know we're going to teach someone else, don't we? We'll take more notes. We'll pay more attention. We'll go, oh, I would have phrased it that way. We'll pay more attention. And the people that I invest in all know that they need to give away what they are being given. And so what's your big takeaway? Who are you going to teach? Here's the third question. I'm not going to have you talk to the person next to you. Relax. It's okay. Based on the time today, based on what you've heard in this message, what do you know that God is telling you you need to do differently? What is God telling you? Not what did I say or what is God telling you to do differently? Because every time we open the Bible, we're inviting God to change us. And so what do you think God is telling you to do differently? Now, I want you to think about that, all right? And I'll explain to you what I do at colleges, and I'm going to let you guys off the hook, but some of you overachievers are welcome to do this. Here's what I do. After, at a college or a church, wherever I'm speaking, I'll say, hey, what do you think you need to do differently? And then I'll say, think of the person in your life that you trust that will follow up with you, that will hold you accountable. So my question is, who's going to hold you accountable to do that? So here's what I do. I did it at Fresno State. It was hilarious. Did it at Biola. I asked everyone to pull out their phone because all these kids had phones, and they pulled out their phone, and I said, think of that one person that you trust, and I want you to put them in the little text box where you're going to send them a text, and here's what I want you to text them. I love awkward. I'm big on awkward, all right? If it's controlled awkward, it's okay. Here's what I asked them to text. I said, I want you to text that person you trust to hold you accountable. Text them this. Hey, I have something to tell you. Check in on me later. So awkward. But you know what happens? They all get text messages back. And then you have the opportunity to either tell them what you learned and what you know you need to do differently, or you can be a liar, right? Those are the two choices. Nothing, right? Those are the two choices that you have. So here's what I would encourage you guys to do. God's told you to do something differently today. Don't just keep that to yourself. Because if you ignore it or disobey it, your heart will harden. It'll be very subtle. But don't keep it to yourself. So think of that person that you trust. They can be in this room. But think of that person that you trust and say, hey, this is what I think God's telling me to do differently. Would you hold me accountable to this? Would you check in on me later? And here's what I've experienced. These 13 guys and other people that those 13 guys have invested in, I've seen spiritual growth happen exponentially. You know why? Because spiritual growth does not happen by hearing the word of God. It comes by doing the word of God. And could we be a people, Bridges, that are not just hearers, but we're doers? So I want to challenge you guys to just, maybe you start to think through, hey, where am I hearing the word of God proclaimed? I'm hearing it in my devotionals as I read through the scripture. I'm hearing it maybe in an adult Bible fellowship somewhere, or maybe I'm hearing it every Sunday morning, but what are you doing with it? As Dave preaches every week, would you hear God's word and think, Lord, what do you actively want me to do differently, and would you do it? Because this valley will be changed by that. I want to end with this. Is one of the funniest things I've seen on Facebook is Facebook's on the internet. Never mind. I keep reading these things about how the Bay Area is the least churched area in all of the nation. I believe it. You know, I was just down in LA where some of those churches were. I mean, I consulted at a ridiculously sized church, like a triple the size of most churches out here as far as mega churches are concerned. And there are just all these people that attend churches, but going to church makes you a Christian as much as Taco Bell. Going to Taco Bell makes you a taco, okay? And so, but here's the thing. This is a very unchurched area, a very unspiritual area as far as Christ is concerned. Do you remember when David went up against Goliath in the Old Testament? And a lot of us preach this passage, which I agree with. I think David definitely felt this, where David sees Goliath. He's probably close to 8 feet tall. David's a little shrimp, and he comes up to him, and he looks at Goliath, and he goes, well, you're not as big as my God, right? Like, that's kind of what we think when we see this on a felt board. You know what I'm talking about? And so David comes up against Goliath, and he goes, you're not as big as my God. But I think he thought something else. I'm not standing by the pulpit, so this is my editorial explanation. David stands before Goliath, sees how huge he is, and he goes, well, I can't miss. I want to challenge you with this, Bridges. The Bay Area is the least churched area in all the land. You can't miss. I'm going to pray, and then you guys are excused. Thank you so much for having me. God, we love you. What an absolute honor it is to serve you by the proclaiming of your word. But most importantly, Lord, what an absolute honor it is to know you personally and experientially. So God, would Bridges, would this church gathering be a people who leave this place changed, not because of some sermon proclaimed by a person, but by your word changing us and the Holy Spirit transforming us? God, we thank you for every soul that's in this room, Lord, and I pray that you would continue to do a work in all of us, that you would continue to grow us spiritually, because that's evidence of your grace, that's evidence of your love for us, that's evidence that you're not done with us. God, would you allow us to be a people that live in the understanding that we cannot miss? Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for Jesus who did for us what we could not do for ourselves. We praise you. In your precious name, amen. You guys, have a great week. Love you all. Take care.